nearer to see you. That is that with me. There were two brothers on the platform at one of our conferences, and one of the brethren never used to look at the people when he was preaching. Evidently hadn't been in my Bible college. And he was giving a good message, and he was the first speaker, and he was looking through the window all the time. And it was this window here he was looking through, the nearest one, all the time, preaching away for half an hour. But when he finished, he looked down and looked round, and the people had gone. So he said to his friend, "Where have they all gone?" He said, "They've all gone home." He said, "Well, why haven't you gone home?" "Well," he said, "I'm the next speaker." Anyway, I'm very pleased I'm down here and can see you. Brothers down below, you're all on the same level. God is no respecter of persons. And I'm delighted tonight you've been able to come. Now, as a matter of fact, you've already heard the gospel tonight. You have heard the gospel tonight. Our brother Alex's prayer really inspired me. It was full of gospel truth. And he, with us following him, he was, and we were worshipping God for the gift of the Savior, the salvation we have in him, and his precious blood that was shed on Calvary. So there's no need for me to be too long tonight. You've already had the gospel, haven't you? Like one young brother came in late, and he was 45 minutes late, actually, and he said to the chap next to him, he said, "How long has this chap been preaching for?" "Oh," he said, "about 45 minutes, but," he said, "don't worry," he said, "the worst has gone by, and now the best is to come." Anyway, I hope we won't be quite like that this evening. I'm very glad if you got up in time last Saturday morning at 6:30 to hear Asaph's testimony from Psalm 73, given in my paraphrase style. And my interpretation, my translation and paraphrases are not inspired, by the way, but we use our imagination a little, and we're going to do the same sort of thing next Saturday morning, God willing, and it's at 6:30 on ZNS, and I'm going to talk I'm going to ask Ruth to give her testimony and tell us about her secret. And all this series, is it four or three, I have to say? You say. I'll do what you say. Four. So there's, I've done three already with Brother Leroy. So there'll be another two then, another three, and they'll all be the person's secret. And they'll be telling us themselves. I think the next one is about Onesimus. Do you know who Onesimus was? Do you know what his secret was? You know how he was blessed of God? He'll tell us all about that Saturday week, God willing. Now let us turn to our Bibles and read a short portion in the beginning of John's Gospel. Dr. Pearson says about John's Gospel, three definitions God gives of himself in this Gospel. The fountain of life, light, and thirdly, love. These three words are the keys to the gospel according to Saint John. And by these three words, their secret chambers are unlocked. Life stands for the sum of all being. Light for the sum of all intellectual excellence. And love for the sum of all moral excellence. We had house meetings in our home for 3 years. We started at John chapter 1, verse 1. I think we got about, after 3 years, we got round to about chapter 8 or 9. And we enjoyed every minute of it. We found that the Gospel of John is full of the Lord Jesus and his glorious person. And when you read it and study it and get down to it, it makes you really love the Savior more. I hope you'll read John's Gospel. We read a bit of it now, shall we? In the beginning, God, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. There is His eternity. And the Word was with God. There is His equality. And the Word was God. There is His deity. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And His life, and that life, became the light of men. It's the light of God that comes into your soul when Christ comes into your life. Then you can walk in the light from then onwards. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, through the light, might be saved, might believe. He was not that light, John was not, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Those who receive Christ are not born in a natural way. They are born of God, born spiritually. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God bless to us his wonderful and living Word for his name's sake. I was glad to hear today of a young man who, a few days ago, received Christ as his own Lord and Savior. And that's a very, very good testimony for anybody to give, and it's the wisest decision for anybody to make. I preached once at Hyde Park Corner, near the Lion's tea shop there, in the middle of London, by the Marble Arch, and I was told that just before me there was a man preaching who had been converted during the week. He was a communist, and the week before he was preaching, down with everything that's up. Down with everything that's up. Down with everything that's up. That was basically the substance of his message. But this particular week, everything had changed. And there he was preaching again in the same place to the same crowd, but his message was, up with everything that's down. Up with everything that's down. And I was reminded tonight, was it in the prayer meeting, of the hymn which says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my life, into my heart. I have light in my soul which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's wonderful what he does for us now in our lives as we trust him. And it's wonderful what he's promised to do. And there's nothing can compare with his promises. And he is the incomparable Christ. What he did for us in the past, no tongue can tell, but we can try to illustrate it, as I do now. My brother Philip is dying. He's 2 years older than I am. He's in the hospital at Tynmouth, in South Devon, and he's dying. He's not afraid to die, thank God. He's ready to die. He was saved when he was about 9, trusted the Saviour, and has walked with the Saviour all his life and been an elder in an assembly in Birmingham for many years. But when he was a boy of about, let me see, how old would he be then? Oh, only about 10 or 11 perhaps, and I was 2 years younger, and we belonged to a group or a crowd or a gang of boys in our road in Birmingham, this is. And our road was called Ripple Road. And there was another road just round the corner called Twining Road. We had 24 boys in our road. They had 27 in their road. They were our enemies, and we were their enemies. We were chasing one another, throwing bricks at one another, fighting one another. Real enemies of the Twining Road boys. One day my brother said to me, let's go for a walk on our own. We won't go with the gang. Let's go down by the river on our own. So I went with him. And we would thought we would go down the river. It isn't a very big river. Just down where the locks were, because it was deeper there. And when you threw a stone in just there, it would give a much better plonk. You know, we like to hear those plonks. The stone going in and the ripples coming out. But when we got down there, who do you think we saw? We saw one of our enemies from Twining Road. He was there with his little sister. And we just looked at him and did no more than that. As a matter of fact, we walked straight past him, and honestly, we didn't touch him. But we'd only got a few yards past, and we heard a sudden splash and a shout. And we looked behind, and lo and behold, there was our enemy in the river drowning. It was too deep for him. Now, my brother had long legs. And his long legs came in handy, if legs can come in handy, on this particular occasion. At first he said, well, that's one of our enemy left anyway. But then he's very kind, and he said, you hold my jacket and I'll see what I can do. So he got down to where this boy was in the River Ray, and he just stretched out or swum out and reached him and brought him to the shore. And he gave him a push, and I was on the bank, and I gave a pull. And my brother had saved his enemy. Now, the boy took his sister's hand, and together they went home, weeping heartily, if you can weep heartily. And when he got home, his mother said, oh, you're all dripping wet. He said, yes, I fell in the river. So she said, well, it looks like it. And she said, who pulled you out? And he said, Philip Clifford from Ripple Road. And she was no surprise that my brother Philip had saved his enemy, her John. She said, did you thank him for saving you? Oh, he said, never thought of it. So she said, right, as soon as your clothes are dry, he only had one set. So this was the district we lived in. He only had one set. When your clothes are dry, you must go round to Ripple Road and thank him for saving you. Don't forget, you're his enemy and he saved you. So I remember him coming round, because I was behind the door and I was the first to open the door when he knocked. But he didn't want to speak to me. So my mother came. He didn't want to speak to my mother. And then we realized he wanted to see Philip. So he called Philip, who was down the garden somewhere. And he came. He said, yes. He said, you saved me today. He said, yes. Well, he said, thank you very much for saving me. And off he ran. And that was the end of it. But I wonder if it was the end of it. Doesn't that story, true story, speak to you tonight? We had made ourselves enemies of our Savior because of our own sin, not Adam's sin particularly, but because of our own sin and willfulness and waywardness, we'd gone our own way, isn't it true? And we'd made ourselves his enemies. But in spite of that, he came down to where we were. In all our sin and shame, he came down and and died to save up his enemies. Now, it cost my brother a little pluck and courage and energy, I suppose. He got very wet in the process when he decided to save his enemy. But to save his enemies, the Lord Jesus had to suffer so much. It cost him everything. His precious blood he shed, his life a ransom gave, that he might save you and me, his enemies, from our sin. Our theme tonight, as advertised, is Christ for me. And this, I would suggest, is the greatest possibility for my life. Christ for me is the greatest possession of my life. And Christ for me is the greatest decision of my life as well. I used to work years ago with one of the pilgrim preachers called Dan Kerr, K-E-R-R. He was a Scotsman living in England. Like most Scotsmen do, they find the best thing in Scotland, the road that leads to England. And his parents were Christians. And to his city, Liverpool, there came a great evangelist, one of our early brethren evangelists named David Ray. David Ray was the father and the original evangelist, and his son Tom Ray. I used to know him when I was a young fellow, but he was an old man by that time. So Dan was quite a bit older than me. And his mother said to him, "Are you going to the tent tonight, Dan?" He said, "Yes, Mom, I'm going." "Well," she said, "my word, that was a wonderful message that Mr. Ray gave on Christ for me last night. Did you know your sister came home and told me she had said in her heart, Christ for me. She received him. What about you, Dan?" And he said, "Mom, I said Christ for me last night, too." And it was in the tent, a great huge tent, where he said Christ for me. That's where the decision was made. And he said, "I've been living in a tent ever since." He said, "I've been content. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." And the hymn writer says, "O Christ, in thee my heart is fixed, fixed on thee, fixed on thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. He is my prophet, priest, and king. He did for me salvation bring. So while I've breath, I mean to sing, Christ for me." This is the greatest possibility for my life, that now in this life, Christ, the living Son of God, the Savior of the world, should be mine, my possession, my own personal Savior. There are other possibilities for life. It's very possible that you could get rich. Take a long time to get rich in our country, but you might get rich. But, you know, at the end you've got to leave them all. Like one little boy seeing a multimillionaire going out to his funeral, he says, "There he goes, not a penny in his pocket. Naked we came into the world and naked we leave the world." You can get a lot of riches, but you've got to leave them one day. Well, that is a possibility. It's possible that you have a lot of pleasure that you seek and eventually decide on having the good life, as the Americans say. Living a good life, life of pleasure and of ease. And like Byron, the English pleasure-loving poet. And when he was about 68, he thought he was an old man when he was 68. Anyway, when he was about 68, he made up a poem about the leaves falling from the trees in the autumn, as they do in England. I know they never fall there. I suppose they do fall eventually sometimes, forced off by the new growth. But he said this, my life is in the yellow leaf, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Think of that. What a thing to say. Well, the one who lives in pleasure and for pleasure is dead while that one is living. It's possible, of course, to live a very long life. Take the elixirs of life that these chemists and pharmacists provide and pay for your medicine and keep yourself going for years and years and live for a long time and perhaps in luxury too. But then that's not the greatest possibility in life because you've got the judgment waiting for you on the other side. After death, the judgment. The greatest possibility for your life and for mine is for us to receive the Savior of the world as our own personal individual Savior and say, He is mine. The greatest possession, the greatest possibility of my life. Well, of course, it is possible that He should become yours. That's what He came into the world for. He had a heart of love set on saving you from your sins, from the judgment that that sin would bring from a righteous and holy God. He was thinking on you when He left the glory. He wanted to become yours, your Savior and Deliverer and Friend. That's what He came for. And now, as you receive Him, He'll be your own special, personal possession. It's possible for Him to become your own Savior. And it's the greatest possibility in life. Not only is the greatest possibility, it's the greatest possession. Christ for me is the greatest possession of my life. Well, with Christ, all things are possible, for He is God, to start with. I led a young man to Christ in England many years ago. In a tent mission we were having at a city in the east. In Lincoln, city of Lincoln. And he was in the American Army, and he came into the tent and got saved. I led him to the Lord. And a few years later, quite a few years later, I was in Philadelphia and preaching the word at the Saturday night rally. And really, almost before I could finish, he was rushing down the aisle at me, and he flung his arms around me, and he was very pleased to meet me again as I was to meet him, and he told me that life is new since he found the Savior. Because in Christ, he has found what he's been longing for, abundant life. Remember, the Lord Jesus came that we might have life, and have it more abundantly. And if Christians are not enjoying abundant life in their Savior, that's their own fault. It's there for them to take. Following Him all the way and doing His will, living really abundantly. So when I say Christ for me, I say life for me. I say peace for me. I say power for me. When I say Christ for me, I say joy for me. And that's absolutely true. In Christ, we have all things. Life for me, abundant life, as I was saying. And not only is it abundant life in this life, but it is eternal life too. It lasts forever. The gift of God is eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. We believe in eternal security. You can't get everlasting life and it only lasts for 3 years and then you've got to start all over again. That's not everlasting life. Everlasting life lasts forever. And he says, I will never, never let you go. Let go your hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And he says, my Father's greater than everybody, and my Father, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you trust me, he says, you're mine forever. I give you eternal life. I'm in the hand, the pierced, yet very strong hand of the Savior. And round his hand is the Father's hand. I'm hid with Christ in God, saved and safe and secure for all eternity. Life for me, I'm saying when I say Christ for me. Fred Elliott, another one of our evangelists of some 80 years ago, I suppose, 70 years ago, he was in his prime, greatly used by God in Britain to win many, many souls for the Lord Jesus. And he was a friend of our family, as it happened. We used to try and help him one or two little ways when he was in our area. And he wanted to go to be a missionary in Africa. And the Lord said, no, you stay at home. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord used Fred Elliott to win 36 people to Christ, and all of them went to Africa as missionaries, Central Africa, the Congo, as it was in those days, mostly. Isn't the Congo Zaire now? Yeah. Anyway, that's where they went. Now, Fred Elliott was visiting the houses around, inviting people to come to his meetings in a certain town. And he went round the back of one house and saw an old man in the door of a shed. And he was sitting on a box, and he was chopping sticks. And Fred Elliott started to talk to him. But the man took no notice, went on chopping sticks. So Fred Elliott raised his voice, but the man took no notice, went on chopping sticks. And so he got in front of him and waved his leaflet, invitation leaflet, at him. The man didn't see it, went on chopping sticks. And a lady came out from the house just behind. She said, half a minute, sir, it's no good talking to him. He's blind. He can't see you, and he's deaf, he can't hear you. And if he could see you or hear you, he couldn't reply because he's dumb as well. Deaf, dumb, and blind, and chopping sticks. Well, you wouldn't call that life, would you? Just a mere existence. And life outside of Christ, if we really understood it, is like that in comparison to what there is in Christ for you and for me. Life more abundant. Life in the world without Christ is like being deaf and dumb and blind and chopping sticks all day. The Lord Jesus said to those who are willing to follow him, my peace I give unto you. Remember, he was divine. So my divine peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. This isn't worldly peace. It doesn't last for long. This is the real thing. Not as the world do I give to you, but my peace. Be not afraid. And so the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace to all those who receive him into their lives and give him the reign, the control of things in their lives. Wherever the Lord Jesus reigns, peace reigns. One of these days he's going to reign over this earth, including the Bahamas. He's going to rule from shore to shore. He's King of Glory now, and he's been named, nominated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's not that in actual practice yet. But before you know where you can before long, sooner than you think, he'll be actually, in actuality, King of kings in this earth and Lord of lords over all this earth. And when he reigns, there will be peace. Think of that dreadful war in Iran and Iraq these days. Thousands of young men being mown down like cannon fodder every day, trying to get across the marshes into the other country. And the guns are facing them, and they just give their lives and think they're going to heaven straight away. But, you know, when the Lord Jesus reigns, there'll be nothing like that on earth. If he reigns in your heart now, you will find peace in your heart. The peace of God, through knowing Christ, will garrison, will keep your hearts and minds through the same person, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, remember, there is no real peace without him. And I said, if I said Christ for me, I would be saying power for me. I don't know whether I ever told you about the man in Ika in northern Nigeria I met, who was walking around the missionary compound, and he'd walked all the way up from Lagos, which is hundreds of miles. He was looking for a religion with some power in it. He says, there's no power in mine. And after 2 weeks wandering around the compound, one of the elders in the assembly led him to Christ. And his life was changed, and he found power in Christ. And he went home to Lagos and started an assembly there on the outskirts of the city, telling the people, I found a religion with power in it. Trust Christ and get his power in your life. And one teacher was saying to the boys in Cockneyland in London, where does God live, boys? This was in the days when they had scripture lessons. And one boy shot his hand up straight away. He said, all right, Tom. He said, where does God live? He said, God lives in our house, down our alley, sir. They don't sound the ages down in Cockneyland. God lives in our house, down our alley, sir. He said, oh, what do you mean, Tom? Well, he said, God must live in our house, sir, because, he said, last week, my dad, he went down to the tent mission and got saved and brought God home with him. And it's different now. The power of God is there. God lives in our house, down our alley, sir. And the Lord Jesus said, I want my joy to be in you. And if that's coming to pass, you must receive him. And I tell you what, your heart will overflow in joy when you understand from the scripture that in receiving him, you have received forgiveness of all your sins. I should think so. All your sins forgiven, yes, every single one through receiving Christ. And you will jump for joy. You'll be walking on air. You'll know that your joy is full because it's his joy with him in your heart. And the third simple idea is this. Not only is Christ for me the greatest possibility for my life and the greatest possession of my life, possessing him I possess all things, but Christ for me is the greatest decision of my life, because it is a decision in relation to the salvation of my soul. I am deciding for myself where I'm going to spend eternity, whether my soul is going to be saved or lost forever. When I say Christ for me, I'm saying heaven for me. I'm saying glory for me. And all those who say Christ for me know that the glory is shining before them, and there is no fear for looking forward to of judgment, because Christ bore all their condemnation upon the cross of Calvary. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ and to those who have Christ in, those who have said from the heart, Christ for me. Various decisions we make as we go through life. I suppose, I don't know what happens here, but in Britain, we used to have to decide about 11 years of age what school we were going to. And sit an entrance examination to a grammar school, that's what I had to do. And later on you have to decide which side you're going along in your studies. Are you going to do sciences or the arts, you know? Are you going to get a BSc or are you going to get an MA? You know, you have to make these very, very big, important decisions. And then, of course, a little later on, you have to decide on a profession or a trade. And if you choose the right one for which you are suited, I mean, if you've got a mathematical mind, you'd probably choose to be an accountant or something like that. Although, of course, you don't have to have a mathematical mind to be an accountant these days. With these little computers, you know, you don't need to use your brains. However, these are very big decisions we have to make, other decisions as we go through life. If you decide to become a carpenter, and you're very good at woodwork and carpentry, and you take great interest in it, well, there you are. That's a blessing for you. Good decision. Your future prosperity in life may well be secured. And later on, in your teens, you have to decide on a friend. And a little later, you decide on a friend from the opposite sex, a partner in life. Very, very big decisions to make. By the way, I'll tell you something I've never told you before. I don't think I've ever said it in public before. I never chose my wife. The Lord chose it for me. For 5 years I told the Lord that I would never choose my own wife. I was going into the Lord's work and I knew I had to have the right wife for that partnership. And I told the Lord for 5 years I would never choose my own girlfriend, my own wife. He would have to choose her for me. And he did that. And it was the right decision. If we make these big decisions in the fear of the Lord and we do the right thing, well, everything's fine for this life. But if I say Christ for me, that's the greatest decision of my life, because I'm deciding for my eternal bliss. When I say Christ for me, I'm deciding to go to heaven to be with the Lord. I'm making a decision which will affect my eternal soul. And after all said and done, this is the thing we have to consider most of all. Don't consider what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. First of all, don't give that top priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This will affect the salvation of your eternal soul. However, there was a young fellow who went to South Africa from Britain to make his fortune. And he did very well. After a few years, he got quite a bit of money together, but he got homesick and wanted to come back to Britain. And he wondered how he would bring his money home. So he decided, he was in the Johannesburg area, decided to buy the biggest pub that he could find that he could get for his money. And or the biggest diamond, something like that. And what he did was to sew it, well, he already booked his passage, of course, on the ship, to sew it into his trouser pocket lining, you know, so that it wouldn't fall out and so that he himself couldn't get it out without a lot of trouble. And he thought that was the most secure way of taking it home and get more money for it at home than he actually paid for it in Johannesburg. And you know, he's coming across the ocean and he's terribly pleased with himself. He says, well, isn't that good? I'm going home. Wonderful, said, I'm going to see all my loved ones and friends again. And I've got something to take home as well. I've made some money and I've done well and I'm going home. And the sun was shining, it was a lovely day. And he was terribly pleased with himself. And he suddenly felt, I can feel a key here, and some coppers. Something like that. And he suddenly felt down, and he felt this diamond or whatever it was, stone in his pocket. And you know, he was tempted to have a look at it. So he pulled out the lining, and he undid the cotton, and he had a look at it. Lovely. Put it back in his pocket. Then he took it out again and had another look at it, and let it shine and glisten in the sun. Seriously, he started to play with it, and he threw it up and caught it, and again he caught it. But on the third time he was throwing it up, the boat gave a kind of lurch, and he was near the edge. And when he put his hand out, it didn't come into his hand, it went over the side. Oh, he's so scared, he threw off his coat, he's just about to dive in. He said, oh, I'll never get that back. I'll lose my life. And he says, and that was my all. I spent my all on that, everything on that, and I've lost it. You say, brother, half a minute, that story's not true, isn't it? Maybe you're the one for playing with your all, your precious soul. You're careless about the salvation of your soul. Be careful. You may lose your soul unless you make this greatest decision of your life and turn to Christ in repentance and say from the heart, Christ for me. Let others boast of heaps of gold, Christ for me. His riches never can be told, Christ for me. Your gold will waste and wear away, your honours perish in a day, but my portion never can decay, Christ for me. He is my prophet, priest and king. He did for me salvation bring, and while I've breath, I mean to sing, Christ for me. Not that I can sing, but while I breath, I mean to say, and to live, and to preach, Christ for me. Here's the answer to all the problems of life and to our eternal security. Now we're going to have a moment's prayer before we close. And if you'll bow in prayer and consider the message tonight, and I want you, if you'll, to agree with me in your mind that choosing Christ, saying Christ for me, is the greatest possibility for your life. He will be to you the greatest possession you've ever had, an eternal possession. You'll be able to say, my beloved is mine. And remember, it's the greatest decision of your life. And God called you to that decision tonight. Will you make that decision? Let us pray. O Lord, give us grace. We ask thee to make this all-important decision, the greatest we'll ever have to make, to quit our sin and trust in Christ for salvation. We thank thee that we can find all in him and possess him to be our friend and Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our guide, our way, and our end. Help us now to come to this decision, to a spiritual crisis in our lives, and say from the heart, Christ for me. Let's continue in prayer for a moment. I want you, if you will, to pray for yourself. And turn to the Savior by faith and say, Lord Jesus, say this in your heart to him. Don't say anything out loud. Lord Jesus, Son of God, you died for me to be my Savior. I am a sinner, but you died to save me. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Christ for me, I say from my heart. Lord Jesus, Son of God, I receive you. pray that prayer. I receive you as my own personal Savior at this very moment. At this very moment. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for receiving me as your child. Thank you for forgiveness. Now hear our many prayers in heaven, thy dwelling place, O Lord. As we come to this great decision, may we be bold to live for Christ who died for us and confess him as our own Savior for his name's sake. Amen. I don't think we will have a closing hymn. It's about 7 minutes past now. So if you'll excuse me, we will eliminate the hymn. I was going to have that hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. I think you all know that. So you sing that to yourself as you go on your homeward way, and God bless you. And if you pray that prayer, if you trusted the Savior, did you do that in the silent prayer just now? You said, Christ for me, did you? Well, you tell me as you go out. Just say, I said Christ for me. As you shake hands with me, I'm not going to ask you anything. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to buttonhole you. But you buttonhole me. And you say to me, I said Christ for me. As you go out. If you made that decision, you'll tell me, won't you?